This morning I want to focus on the verses that Gary read, the first five in particular. It is not the easiest passage in the world. There are things in there that are challenging, and there are things that can be taken in different ways. And as humans, our understanding may not always be what we wish it was. But I'm going to share with you what I have learned and how I see it. And I can say that I've, for the past few weeks, I've been doing a lot of research, and it has been challenging for me. But let me begin with a true story. There was a school principal who came walking out of her office. She was wearing her big black glasses. She had piercing eyes. She had bright red lipstick. She walked down the hallway towards a five-year-old boy who had just started grade one, and he was scared. Principal looked at him, and she figured it out pretty quickly that with four shoelaces flapping around as he walked, that this little guy could not tie his shoes. And so she looked at him and says, "Your shoes aren't tied." And then she said, "If you're so stupid that you can't tie your shoes, you do not belong in this school." The child was terrified. Reminded me of the verse in Daniel 5. It says it had been found weighed in the scales and found wanting, and this little child had been judged. But the word judge has more than just one meaning. I want to share two of them, and I want us to keep them in mind as I look at these verses. The first meaning is to severely criticize or to condemn. And this type of judging will destroy and it tears down. The second definition is to evaluate or assess for the purpose of restoring, encouraging, and building up. And so I thought, going back to the story of the little boy, what if the principal had done it this way? What if the same principal with the same big glasses and the same bright red lipstick, the same discernment, could figure out that the boy could not tie his shoes, had knelt down in front of the child, smiled at him and said, "Let me tie your shoes. Anytime you need help, I'm here for you." She judged that he could not tie the shoes, but it depends on what we do with what we have assessed or what has been revealed to us. Looking at Jesus' statement in Matthew 7, verse 1, in the King James, it says, "Judge not that ye be not judged." I don't know if you've had that quoted to you, but I know many people have. But a question came to my mind, what meaning of the word judge, or how is Jesus using in this passage? The NIV says, "Do not judge or you too will be judged." The Contemporary English Version says, "Don't condemn others and God will not condemn you." In Luke 6:37, the parallel passage, Jesus said, "Do not be judged and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned." And so he's putting those on a parallel track. And then he says, "Forgive, and you will be forgiven." We know the verse that says, "You will reap what you sow." The Bible in Luke tells us that the measure you give is the measure that you get. I was listening to a message some time ago by a very impassioned preacher. I tell you, I haven't seen that kind of enthusiasm, you know, in many places. And he says, "I judge nothing, and I judge no one. I leave it all to God." And I thought, well, okay, I'll take your word for it. I don't know you. And it sounds very noble. It sounds almost spiritual. And a quick reading of Matthew 7 and Luke 6:37 would almost seem to bear that out. So the question is, which meaning of judge was Jesus using in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1? And so I started looking around for other passages that talk about judging, and here are a few of them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, Paul writes, "What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are we not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside." Is he talking about condemning? Or is he talking about assessing and evaluating? And I would suggest in what Paul is writing here, he's talking about that we do need to assess, we do need to evaluate, and I'll talk more about some criteria for doing that. But we are not to to condemn other people. In 1 Corinthians 6, verses 2 to 6, I'll read part of that. Paul is saying, "Do you not know that the Lord's people will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life?" And so there is a judging that falls upon the believers. In Luke chapter 7, we have the story of Simon, a Pharisee who had invited Jesus to his house, and they were eating. When a woman walked in, a sinful woman, she comes in, she starts crying, and the tears fall on the feet of Jesus. And she wipes them off with her hair, and Simon finds this all rather disgusting. In Luke 7, verse 39, it says, "And when the Pharisee saw who had invited Jesus saw this, he said to himself, 'If Jesus were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of a woman she is, for she is a sinner.'" So Jesus, knowing this, tells him a story. The story goes as follows. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, or 500 days' worth of wages, and the other 50, so it was a 10-to-1 ratio. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon the Pharisee replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." And Jesus said, "You have judged correctly." In other words, Simon had assessed things correctly, that the more we are forgiven, the more appreciative, hopefully, we will be. In John chapter 7, there were people who were very angry at Jesus for healing a man on the Sabbath. And Jesus said, "Stop judging by mere appearances, but instead judge correctly." I'll tell the rest of the story a little later, but years ago I used to raise purebred rabbits. And I would take them to the fair, and they would be judged. And one year I did not win, which was a surprise because I had won every other year. And I'll tell you why later. Well, I'll tell you part of it now. The judge liked the color of somebody else's rabbit better. It wasn't one of the criteria, but he liked it. It looked good to him. And so he judged based on appearance instead of the criteria that was there for him. We know the story of how the prophet Samuel went to Bethlehem to anoint one of Jesse's sons to be king. Jesse called his sons to come before the prophet, and when Samuel saw Eliab, he thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before us." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at things as people do. People look at outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And so six or seven of the sons have passed by in front of Samuel, and God said about each one, "This is not the one." And Samuel asks, "Is there anyone else?" And Jesse says, "Yeah, there's David, but he's way out there with the sheep." And Samuel said, "Go get him." And so when David came, then the Lord spoke to Samuel and said, "Rise and anoint him. This is the one." In James chapter 2, James is writing, he says, "My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, you must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, 'Here's a good seat for you,' but you say to the poor man, 'Stand there or sit on the floor by my feet,' have you not discriminated amongst yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" We are not to judge by appearances, although that is very easy to do. When we buy cars, "Oh, that car looks good." And we are definitely prone to that. But we are not to judge by appearances, because the Lord doesn't. He judges by the heart, and which we cannot see, but we can trust the Lord will reveal to us what we are to do, as he revealed to Samuel. So what exactly does Jesus mean when he says, "Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned"? One of the people's writings I looked at in the past couple of weeks was a Canadian medical doctor from Montreal, Dr. Yves Chang, who says the following. When Jesus said, "Judge not, or you too will be judged," he meant that we are not to condemn people. We are not to have a judgmental attitude or a critical spirit towards them. But, he says, it does not give us permission, it does not give us license to overlook our own sins or the sins of others. He said, when Jesus says, "Judge not," he is referring to the judgmental attitude that focuses on the faults of others and seeks to tear them down. But Jesus is not asking us to surrender the judgment of discernment. The judgment we are asked to surrender is the judgment of condemnation. It is not a suspension of our critical faculties or the ability to judge what is good and true. And we are not to turn a blind eye to our sin or the sins of others and pretend it's not there when it's actually destroying us and the church. He says, if we truly care about others, we will want to help them overcome their sins. And that part, I think, we find a little easier than the next part. And he says, and we will want them to help us overcome ours. Well, that part is a little more challenging. And to quote Shakespeare and Hamlet, he says, "Aye, there's the rub." In other words, that's the hard part. It's much easier for me to say, "Oh, I can see in your life," but it's much harder when you come to me and tell me something you see, and then my first reaction might be, "Well, who are you?" There are some things that are off limits when it comes to judging. One is the fact that we are never, and I don't use that word lightly, we are never to judge the eternal destiny of another person. That is simply not our job. Ever. And I believe it's also correct to say that we are not there to judge the motive of another person's heart. Sometimes we think we know why they're doing it, and most of the time we are not even close. The judging of where a person will go for eternity, the judging of a person's motives, those belong to God, who always judges correctly, who always sees what's in her heart. It's not fun being judged but the motives of our heart. One time in a church where I was just getting ready to preach, a man came up to me, and I don't know what provoked this, and he says, "Werner, you think you're the only one who ever hears from God. Well, I'm here to tell you, you are not." And I thought, good grief, where is this coming from? And I thought, I'm so glad I'm not the only one. I hope all of us hear from God. But for some reason, this man had become irritated. I found out later I looked like his boss, and maybe perhaps there were issues there, but that's his problem. Okay, but sometimes we judge other people's motives, and so often we are wrong. Let me spend the next little while talking or looking at some other things we need to keep in mind so that we can, as Jesus says in John 7:24, so that we can judge rightly. First of all, don't stick your nose where it doesn't belong. Romans 14:4 says, "Who are you to judge another's servants?" There are places, you know, when you're working for one company, to deal with your own stuff. We are not to stick our nose where it doesn't belong. Our judging, our evaluation and assessing, we must stay within the guidelines, the parameters, the boundaries that God has given us. I taught for some time in Laird, Saskatchewan, grades 7 and 8, the best grades to teach for me. My job was to evaluate those students. I made judgments about them every day in terms of their what they did, their behavior, what they learned and didn't learn. But it was not my job to evaluate the grades K to 2, 3 to 4, 5 and 6. Not my job. I was also the principal. And so one of the things I had to do was evaluate the staff. One of the ladies was 3 times my age. That was a bit of a challenge. But it was not my job to evaluate the teachers in Waldheim or Haig or Osler or Rostern. That was beyond what God had given me to do. And so our judging, our valuing, our assessing must stay within the parameters that God has given us, and it must be done with the right motive and the right attitude. Secondly, we are not to be in a hurry to judge others. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5, Paul says, "Judge nothing before its appointed time. There is a right time to assess and a right time to not do that. In Deuteronomy chapter 19, Moses writes that we are to do a thorough investigation before we evaluate and assess things. We need to learn as much as we can about what's happening. I read a quote by a lady, Rosaria Butterfield. She was an English professor and now is a stay-at-home mom. She said, "We never know the difficult and treacherous path that others take to arrive in the pew that we share Sunday after Sunday." So I'm not going to take time to have you look at the people in your pew, but the truth is you don't know. Even if there's only one other person in your pew, you don't know everything that's gone on to bring them to the point where they are today. A news story that we have, most of us are probably very familiar of, perhaps even tired of hearing about it. There was a confrontation at a pro-life rally not too long ago where a young man named Nick Sandman, a 17-year-old, was wearing a Make America Great hat again. He was at the pro-life rally. He was confronted by a Native elder, Nathan Phillips. And so there are all kinds of judgments flying all over the internet. But what struck me in that whole story is that the more we learned about the story, the more difficult it was to pass one judgment to say, well, this guy was wrong. No, that guy was wrong. The more you hear, the more you can see what's all going into play. And it's not an easy thing, but we do need to seek to find out what's really happening, to not just believe always the first thing we hear, because the first news items that came out were very condemning of this 17-year-old young man, and I heard him give an interview, and I did not see that kind of a young man that they were portraying. There was another pastor, he's also a professor at a Bible college in the U.S., he said, "There will be times when we and our fellow believers will wander off the straight and narrow path. That is when other Christians, out of love, will seek to come alongside that brother or sister in an effort to bring them back from the error of their ways and save them from the destructive power of sin." But I thought, well, how will we know if they're living in error? That does require some assessment, some evaluation. We need to look at not only other people's words and actions, but our own. The Bible says we will know them by their fruits, but if we cover our eyes, how can you see the fruit? Now, I want to be careful to say that it is not a full-time calling for any one of us to go around and checking what everybody's doing. That's not what God is asking us to do. But there are times when God will ask us to assist another one in coming back to the ways of the Lord. In James chapter 5, verse 19 and 20, James writes, "My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover a multitude of sin." The Bible, Matthew 18, gives us some directions on how to do that. Again, quoting from this professor in Florida, he said, "Jesus does not forbid all moral judgment and accountability. Rather, Jesus forbids a harsh, proud, and hypocritical judgment that condemns others." This man, Bargerhoff, said, "Those who are created in the image of God are morally responsible to God and to another." So when we deal with, when we evaluate, discern, and assess our own sins and their sins of others, there are some things we need to keep in mind. Let me suggest a few more. One thing that is rather obvious to all of us, I'm sure, is that we need to get rid of pride. When we're proud, our ability to assess and evaluate is not very good. In the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, it says there were two men who went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, those robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I tithe." But the tax collector stood at a distance and would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." Pride makes it impossible for us to assess and evaluate correctly, and it makes it much more likely for us to become condemning. But sometimes when we have to assess, we have to confront, and that is difficult. When I taught in Rocky Mountain House at a Christian school, this is a hockey school, not an official one, but we had 38 children in junior high and 32 played hockey. And so I was one of the coaches. And on my team, I had a young man, very gifted athlete, very elite athlete, played at a provincial level in numerous sports. He was that good. He scored most of our goals, and we were winning. But he started developing an attitude that was threatening to do our team in. He was very condemning of others. He would tell other players that they were, and I quote, "You are useless." Sometimes he would even, as another player had the puck, he would skate by them and take the puck right off their stick, off of his teammate. And so I realized that as a coach, I needed to do something. And so what I did is I called him when he came off the ice. I told him, "This is it for you today. You are done until next week." And so I benched him. It was a hard thing to do. We were leading the league. We had not lost once. We had the potential to win every game that year. But he had to learn a lesson, and he did. I give this young man a lot of credit. He came a few days later and said, "I know what you did, and while I don't like it, I understand what you're doing, and I accept the lesson you are teaching me." And he did. We need to judge with the right attitude. Some of you will have heard of Greg Laurie from California. He says we should be concerned, but not condemning. In Galatians 6, it says, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently." Gentle is good. The word restore in Galatians there, the word restore means to set a broken bone, to set a dislocated limb back in place. It's not much fun when if someone would put your bone back in place roughly and it would be creating a lot of pain. Although I know when we were kids, one time I ended up with a chiropractor whose motto was "no pain, no gain." I am sure there was a lot of pain. Whether there was gain or not, I'm not so sure. A man by the name of Stephen Eltrog, a pastor from Indiana, says we can and we should call out sin, but we should stand for righteousness and godliness. There is a massive difference between judging arrogantly and judging with humility. He says, arrogant judgment looks like this, or sounds like this, and we say to someone, "You are despicable, you are weak. I would never do anything like that. I am better than you." Humility looks like John Bradford, a preacher from the 1500s, who eventually gave his life for the faith. When he saw other prisoners being marched to the scaffolds, he said, "There but for the grace of God go I." Again, quoting from Stephen Eltrog, he says, "We all need Christ. Judge not, lest you be judged," is a gracious warning. If we start playing judge, jury, and executioner to people, we're going to find ourselves on the business end of our own standard, and that is a frightening prospect. He says, well, there is a middle ground, and he says it's called compassionate judgment. He says when we see someone sinning, we can acknowledge that it is sin. There is repentance needed. But we can also say, "Tell me more. I want to understand what's going on in your life." Compassionate judgment then seeks to stay faithful to Scripture, but also seeks to love the person who is struggling. When Jesus said, "Judge not, lest you be judged," according to this pastor, he said that in order to make us meek and not to make us meek and mild people who celebrate everything and let everything go. When someone sins, it's not right to go and say, "Well, it's okay, we're all sinners. Don't worry about it. We all make mistakes," which is true, we do, but it's not okay for us or anyone to sin, and so our attitude needs to be right. He says we need to be slow to judge so that our assessment would be tempered or can be tempered with mercy. We need to be gentle. Over my life, I've had many good doctors, and I'm very appreciative of the family doctor I have now, but I have made a few visits to emergency over the years where I almost wish, one time I wish I had not gone. One time I went, it was because of my knee, and it was giving me a tremendous amount of pain. The walking was becoming a difficult thing. So I was sitting there in the room, and the doctor comes in. He doesn't say anything, just grabs my knee and starts shaking and pulling it and tugging it and causing all kinds of pain. He turns around, doesn't say a word, and he turned around with a needle in his hand, and I don't know how big it was. It may have only been this big, but it looked huge. And he walked up to me without a word. He sticks it in my knee, and how he did not hit bone, I will never know. Either God dulled the pain or God did a miracle. And he walked out of the room, and that was it. He was gone. And the nurse came and says, "Are you all right?" And I said, "I don't think so." Had another doctor who, in emergency again, I'm allergic to caffeine, and so that I had had some dessert which had caffeine in it, and so we were off to the hospital. And I'm lying there in pain, and he jabs his finger in my stomach, and these are his words, "You're not going to die today," and he left. He was right. I was not going to die that day. I still have it. But when we help people, we need to be gentle. We need to be like Jesus. We know the story of John chapter 8 where Jesus was confronted by a group of teachers of the law and Pharisees who did not like Jesus. And they brought him a woman who had committed adultery. And I've always wondered why they didn't put that. Anyway, there are many things I wonder about in life. Jesus did not say what she had done was okay. He did not say that. But his approach to her built her up, encouraged her, and was, Jesus took what was a very difficult experience. These people wanted to stone her to death. Jesus said to them after he'd written on the ground, "Let anyone who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." He wrote on the ground again, and everyone started leaving until only Jesus and the woman were there. Jesus straightened up and asked the woman, "Where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Now go and leave your life of sin." He said, "Don't do it anymore." And so she was encouraged, and I can't help but imagine it must have been a tremendously encouraging experience for her. Her sin was not, Jesus didn't belittle it, but he helped her, and I'm sure it was a positive thing for her in helping her overcome. Fourthly, we are not to judge by human standards. John 8:15 says that, "You judge by human standards." And in context of the passage, it's clearly something we are not to do. We are to judge or evaluate, assess in context of what the Bible teaches us. There are standards we are to use. Years ago, I was asked to be a judge at a 4-H speaking contest. When I came there, they did not say, "Werner, you just judge them any old way you want to. We really don't care what you do, just go with what feels good for you." They gave me a sheet of specific things I was to evaluate. "This is what you are to look for." And so I did. And our life, the way I live, may not always be that standard. There's a story, probably not true, but it's a good one anyway, of a young man who's been looking for a wife for a long time. And he found her. He was head over heels in love. He could not wait to bring her home to his mother, and he did. And after the girl left, the mother said, "This is not the one for you." The guy was heartbroken, but he persevered, and he found another woman of his dreams and brought her home. Same thing happened again and again. Finally, when he was despairing of ever finding a wife, he brought one home that his mother liked. You see, she looked like his mom. She walked like his mom, talked like his mom. And the boy was thrilled. "I have found the woman I'm going to live with the rest of my life." But as he looked over his mother's shoulders and his father was standing there. So we don't judge on personal opinion. We don't use ourselves as the standard. We are to look at the character of God. We are to use the word of God. For if we use the wrong standard, our judging is not good. Getting back to my rabbits. Entered them in the fair every year in Dawson Creek. Won first prize 5 years in a row. and they were nice rabbits. The sixth year I came, fully expecting to have red ribbons hanging everywhere. There wasn't one. Okay, it's rabbits. So I went to the building to get my money, and I said, just out of curiosity, who judged them this year? Oh, they said, we had trouble finding a judge, so we asked the gentleman who judged the chickens to judge the rabbits. And he sure liked the color of the one that won. You see, with Netherland rabbits, there are standards. They have to have a certain shape of head, a certain size and shape of ears. The back has to be rounded in a certain way, and they must not be over 2 1/4 pounds. The winning rabbit was close to 10. So when we judge by standards that are not according to the Word of God, there will be issues. It's also important to remember that before we assess or evaluate anyone else, we are to judge ourselves first, as it says in 1 Corinthians 11. Paul writes, everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. We need to look at ourselves first. Why look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. We need to look at our own words, our own actions, and this is difficult. I don't know many people who are just loving it when someone shows them something they're doing that may not be quite the way it should be. In Romans chapter 2, it says in verse 1, therefore, you have no excuse, you who pass judgment on others. For at whatever point you judge another person, you are condemning yourself, because you pass judgment. For you who pass judgment do the same thing. We need to look at our own life first. A number of years ago, I was confronted with a very difficult situation. A man from the church we were at came to me and he said, there's a young woman in our congregation who is pregnant, and we both know she's not married. He said, what we need to do is holler in front of the church and make sure that she confesses her sin. And I thought, oh Lord, what do I do now? And so I prayed, I said, I'll get back to you, and I did. And what I believe God told me to do was to simply say this. I said to this man, we will do that right after you and I stand in front of the church and confess all of our sins and failures to the congregation. The man left, did not speak to me for years. But we need to evaluate ourselves first. Kent Hughes, a pastor, said, we find it so easy to turn a microscope on another person's sin while we look at ours through the wrong end of a telescope. He says, yes, we should be grieved about the sin, especially that in our lives. And when we see it, we should address it and forsake it out of reverence for God. It is only when we are consistently doing this that we are qualified to be able to address the sins in the lives of our brothers and sisters in the church, which we must do as well. The Bible makes it clear, he says, that it is our duty to spur one another on to live lives that please God. But first, our lives should give evidence that we have truly repented of our sin. And then, and here's the key thing, from time to time, as necessary, as led by the Holy Spirit, we are also called to mutually correct, rebuke, and encourage one another in love. And we cannot do this on our own. We certainly need each other, and we need the help of the Holy Spirit. We all know that it's a challenge when God maybe will ask you to confront someone that they may not necessarily welcome you with open arms. John the Baptist found that out to be the case when he confronted Herod about his relationship with his brother's wife. Not everybody is going to say thank you, at least not immediately. But we do need to deal, firstly, with the sin in our life, and then, as God leads and directs us, gently and lovingly help others be restored to what God wants them to be. The teachings of Jesus are challenging. This is not an easy passage. His teachings challenge us beyond what you and I can do by ourselves. And for that, he has given us each other. And for that, he has given us the Holy Spirit, so that being led by the Spirit of God and surrounded by brothers and sisters in the faith who love us, who care for us, we can accomplish that which we cannot do on our own. So are we to judge? Well, we're never to condemn. But we are here. We are called to help one another deal with the stuff in our lives, but it has to be done in the way that God would direct us. We've all been perhaps damaged by people who have been very judgmental toward us. And may God have mercy on us when we have been those harsh and condemning people. It's so easy. It's so easy. I remember one time teaching grade 3 math. We were doing the multiplication tables, and I was so annoyed with these kids. Why were they not catching on to this? Come on, people, how hard is 3 times 4? And the Lord spoke to me not audibly. He says, of course it's easy. You're the teacher. And so we need to be loving. It would have been wrong for me to say, ah, who needs math? That's not the answer either, but we need to lovingly deal, first of all, with our own issues, and then, as God directs, with those of others. May God give us mercy to do that. Amen.